Amen. Thank you very much for the special music, for the regular music, and very important, a way to help us prepare our hearts and our minds for the preaching of the Word of God many times, and I think it'll go well with what I'm preaching on tonight. Luke chapter 10, if you would please, Luke chapter 10. We often get busy. This world is very much focused on production, very much focused on activities, continual activities, and many times there's a lot of background noise, and we have to learn to say that's just background noise or that's superficial and push things aside. So Luke chapter 10, here we have an account that I believe will help us to make some application to our life. Now this is going to be a topical message from this text, and I cannot say anything necessarily definitive or specific or doctrinal here. I may get into something that I think is very important. The next time we'll see how the Lord directs. There's a few messages from this passage. In fact, as you might would imagine, what I'll preach tonight could actually be a series within itself. And some people had made comments, so I see that you're very faithful to the Lord, knowing that I would preach, that you're still here. And I also don't mind if you break out the feed bag or you have a snack pack with you. But I did cross out a portion of my notes already, and so I'll do my best to be aware of the time to move forward. And this week was a very cumbersome week. This week I worked over every day this week, and I was really annoyed because all I wanted to do was study and prepare to preach. And my most important consideration when preaching is, and the first question when asked to preach is, Lord, what do you want me to preach? Lord, what do you want? What's needed? And it was kind of irritating, but the Lord continually brought my thoughts back to this passage. And sometimes I wonder, is it so much needful for the people hearing the preaching or so much of the preacher? I believe it's Proverbs 29:17 says, for as in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to the heart of man. And so tonight I'm going to preach a message where I can bare my heart and maybe a little bit about my life. I'm thankful that I don't always have to live up 100% and be victorious in areas upon which I'm going to preach in the Word of God. This is an area I think that many times I've failed. Many times I need to be reminded. And honestly, the Word of God is there to continually remind us of what we need to be doing. And so Luke chapter 10 tonight, we'll read in verse 38 to 42, make some comments, and then we'll try to glean some truth from this passage. How many of you have ever tried to train an animal? Many of you just have them and don't train them, right? You just, well, we got them, I don't know why or what we're going to do with this thing. But it's very interesting. You have to be able to relate to the animal in order to properly train it. And a lot of people, it'd be good advice for them to understand how to relate to an animal. I had a fellow tell me once with a horse. Now, depending on the horse's nature, but if you want to be a very good friend of the horse, if you want the horse to respond well to you, there's a place under the front leg that a horse can never touch. You rum that, I guess it's kind of like the front leg armpit. I guess they have four of them, or leg pit, or whatever you want to call it, but the inside portion of the leg, they can't reach it. You ever think about that? And if you've ever been around a horse, it's a very soft, very tender place, and you can become a close friend of that horse by rubbing that area. It's a very soothing place for a horse under the front leg, kind of inside between the chest and the arm. Dogs, you know, people like to scratch the belly of a dog. Of course, a dog likes almost any attention. But you wouldn't approach a dog the same way you would approach a horse. And a cat, you just get rid of those things, right? So you have to know a little bit about the animal and how you relate to it. Now, you always have to be the dominant individual with an animal. And I think same thing with kids, okay? I mean, kids are very similar to animals, and you need to tame them, you need to train them. But you have to be able to relate to the children where they're at in that portion of life. And teenagers, I just think you smack them every time you see them and then try to give them some instruction. They're kind of in between. But anyway, a little bit of humor and understanding of relational. Has it ever dawned on you how relational God is? I mean, from the very beginning, when God formed man from the dust of the earth and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. You see that intimacy? Now, I find that very interesting. And do you see the life of Christ? How that so much of what we know in Scripture concerning the Lord and concerning what we are to do and how we are to live a Christian life and what God desires to do in our life come from relational aspects of Christ on earth. Do you know the Old Testament is not just some long dissertation? It's an account of this event and of this event and this individual and God's work in their life. And all the great people of Scripture that we deem as being great, I think we're wrong. It's God who is great. If there was any greatness in them, they just simply let God use them. They let God be great in their life. Even those of very little faith who were scared, who did not know, who did not understand. And in fact, we can almost see God saying, all right, I'm going to keep working with you because when you learn to just simply trust me, you'll find out how easy it is because I'm going to do all the work. The Lord's going to do all the work. He's going to give you everything you need for you to perform His will, and then He's going to reward you for it. But we of little faith. Here in Luke chapter 10, we're going to see just a really basic day, maybe, everyday people, ordinary situation, and yet God finds in this event, finds, maybe orchestrates, a very teachable moment. And I can't tell you how many times as a father that I have to continually be looking for those teachable moments. In fact, don't make your family devotions or your teaching to your children something so in-depth theological that you're not relating to them. If you just pay a little bit of attention, you walk with the Lord, you know the Scripture, very relationally you can give the Word of God. You can point out things. You can even tell on yourself and the work that the Lord's doing in your life and relay it to them. Luke chapter 10, let's read here and then we'll make some comment and get into the message. In verse 38, if you would please, Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went, and he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him, and said, Lord, dost not thou care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Let's pray. Father, help this evening. A futile religious exercise for me to stand, to formulate words and thoughts, and to think that it's going to have any eternal value in the lives of those present this evening. God, we need thy Spirit to work in our heart. May the preaching be done in demonstration of Spirit and of power. May you, Lord, make application where need be. Maybe tonight something very specific will be touched upon, maybe not, but you can still bring the hearts and minds of the hearers to where they need to be. Maybe, Lord, there are some here tonight who know not Christ, don't have the relationship that they ought to have. Maybe some tonight, Lord, need to work further on being reconciled unto Christ, but without spending time with Him, without being seated at His feet. Father, they're always going to lack. Help us tonight, Lord, speak to our hearts. May this portion of Scripture bring forth eternal fruit in our lives by helping us to understand the great importance of not being cumbered about, but spending time at our Savior's feet. Direct, Lord, I pray. May Christ be exalted. May we be drawn unto you. Guide and direct, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What an interesting passage of Scripture. Here we have a simple account of Jesus entering into a home, presumably for some rest and a meal. And yet there transpires a valuable lesson through discourse that is worth the inspiration and preservation of Almighty God. Consider this everyday account of ordinary individuals interacting with the Lord. Could you imagine, maybe just a little bit of humor here, could you imagine having been on the earth and interacting in person with Jesus Christ? I wonder if Mary, or specifically Martha, would like to go back and maybe have done differently. Oh, I can't believe that ended up in the Bible. Yeah, just it's okay to think about this, right? It's okay to meditate, like, ah, man, you know, David, others, just, oh, man, boy, that got preserved for all eternity. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So I want you to think about this. What in your life, what in my life, as we relate to the Lord, as he is with us, indwelling us by the Holy Spirit, what in our life will the Lord use as a teachable moment? What in our children's lives? Here, God is very relational. Again, if he, God, wants to teach us, why? That's why we have the kinsman redeemer. Jesus took upon himself flesh, and he is able to relate to us, and we more to him. In verse 42 specifically, but one thing is needful, and that will be the title of the message tonight, but one thing is needful. The term needful means necessary. It has the idea of primary importance, the understanding of priority. Now, that is not to say that all that Martha was doing was wrong. Verse 42, but one thing is needful. That one thing is not one thing above all things. There can be many things that are needful. And I can't say that this is the most important aspect in life. I don't know. I have to sit down and meditate and search the Word of God and say, what is the most important in life? But I can tell you this, the much serving and the being seated and listening and receiving instruction, Christ said, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, and maybe the next time I preach, we'll address this. But that good part, that doesn't mean the other part is bad. It is a part of a whole, and this good is a specific term. There's two different terms in Scripture used in the Greek in the original for good. And this one, it shows a certain value of this good part that she hath chosen. Now, understand this. Mary hath chosen, so Martha hath chosen, and Mary hath chosen. It's a choice. And Christ said, she hath chosen that good part. It's obviously needful, and it shall not be taken away from her. Now, don't you laugh. But in this story, I would have to say, my middle name is Martha. I said, don't laugh. All right. How many of us are Marthas? I think a lot of us are Marthas. You know why? Because, at least in the Christian life, I don't see a lot of lazy people. We work. We get things done. But many times I wonder how much of the work and the things that we get done and that we are focused on, does Christ see of having any importance at all? Could it be that what Martha was doing was more culturally motivated? Maybe she thought it was best in her eyes. It's what she thought maybe the Lord needed or the Lord wanted. But did she ever ask? Do we ask? Before we commit ourselves to the day and all the work that we do, I wonder, had we asked the Lord's opinion, he said, I don't want you to do any of that. I want you to do this instead. How many times have you done something? I hate this. How many times have you done something and it come to nothing? Did you ever do a project to get near the end and then it's like building a house of cards? What were you doing that for? Well, I just needed to occupy my time. Or maybe you're working on your coordination or something. I don't know. But it comes to nothing. What a total waste of time. I don't like to do that. We need to get our orders, our direction from the Lord. We today, and especially, I would say, mothers, and if I mischaracterize, excuse me, but I think mothers are torn in multiple directions, especially if you have multiple children. Trying to accomplish all that we believe is needful. However, how much of what we believe is needful is truly needful? So how would you define truly or legitimately needful? Well, I think the answer is by what God, to whom we will give an account, he is the one to whom we will give an account. It's what God reveals through his word and by his spirit as being needful. Why do I say his word and his spirit? Because there are things, you know, I wonder how much we pray and how much we consider and how we spend time we don't need. If we just knew God's word, the answer is already there. You're praying about something God's already explained. We need to know the principle. We need to be discipled. We need to be educated in God's word so that we can have wisdom, which is God's it's the proper application of God's design to life situations. So as I'm living my life, how can I take His design and apply it to life? I need to know His word, but there are some areas in which you need to be led of the Spirit. What house to buy is not in God's word. What vehicle to choose. What is needed in my child's life specifically? What's taking place? I feel like there's something under the surface. In counseling and dealing with people, you need to be led of the Spirit. Yes, you need to know the Word of God. But in our daily activities, if we are not going to be cumbered about much serving and doing things beyond what are necessary so that we actually have time for the needful, for the necessary, for that which God believes to be of primary importance, then we need to know His word and where the emphasis on life is placed, and we need to be led by His Spirit. That is how we can find what is truly or legitimately needful. Here Jesus proclaims that there is one thing that is needful, one thing that is necessary, and I'll say that in comparison to the much serving. So in the much serving and in the busy work and all that Martha was doing, it's not that it was wrong, but there was much of it, an overabundance. But Mary, that shows that good part. Now let's go through this passage here again. It came to pass as they went and entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now think about that. She's sitting at his feet and hearing his word. Was Martha still serving? Still serving? Still serving? Still serving, still working, still laboring. Because it does say, at least Martha says in verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Was Mary serving with Martha then said, I think we have enough. I want to hear. It's time to sit down. It's time for the preaching. It's time to hear. The Lord is going to speak. No, 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 we have to do this. Well, the tablecloth needs addressed. No, we have to get this out. Well, wait. One more thing. And then it seems that Martha knows so much, and we'll get to this. She comes to the Lord and not only casts a criticism, dost thou not care? And then she directs the Lord. Whoa. I think we can get that way in our life, right? Lord, I need this and this and this and this, and I got a grocery list, and this, I need this and this, and God, I need. And we're telling the Lord what's needed. The Lord says, John, you're careful. You're troubled about many things. You don't need any of that. I can't tell you how many times my kids come to me with the gimmies, the green eyes. They see, they want. No. You want it, you spend your money. You save for it. No. You don't need that. Maybe one day, but not yet. You can't handle it. So amidst this many and this much serving, the one thing that is needful, we can become so busy in our doing that we lose our devotion. Notice what can result from neglecting the one thing that is needful. And this is how I qualify what I'm about to preach. Notice what can result from neglecting the one thing that is needful. When we do not sit at Jesus' feet, number one, we can become cumbered. Verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about much serving. Martha was cumbered about much serving. The term cumbered means drawn away, distracted, pulled around, overburdened. She was a mess. She had too many irons in the fire. She was all over the place. How many of you have been in a hurry? Did good things ever result from your hurry? I hate it. I hate being pressed. I hate being in a hurry. I hate rushing. You always have an accident. You end up taking more time, right? You're in a hurry to do this because I did that. I spilt this and then this happened and I was even more late because I was in a hurry. You're in a hurry to get somewhere. You're rushing. You're speeding. You're always in a hurry. You got to get this next thing done. Much serving, more than normal or needed, excessive. Where did that originate? The excess, the more than needed. We cannot judge her motive, and we need to be very careful, right? I mean, how many times might we owe someone in glory an apology for how we characterize them? Did you ever take a person wrong? You think, boy, that person's hard. No, maybe they're just burdened. No, maybe they just honestly didn't see you. It's funny, I was at, it was Menards the other day. Fellow sent me a text, John, where are you? And I said, I'm looking at the ladders. I said, I saw you looking at the paint. You turned around and walked away. I was like literally 5 feet from him. And he didn't see me. I didn't take offense to it, but I thought, well, that's kind of funny. But he was focused on what he was doing. And many times we can judge somebody else's motive. Pastor didn't do this. Pastor did this. Pastor, that person should have said, I can't believe. And we judge another person's motives. We judge their person. And we need to be careful about superficial judgment. And I don't want to put too much upon Martha, but where did this excess come from? We can't judge her motive, but let's explore some considerations. Was Martha offering to God what she thought he expected? Was Martha trying to offer unto the Lord what she thought he wanted? I wonder if all that mess could have been eliminated if she just said, Lord, what could I do? Lord, would you like a drink? Lord, what would you like? When she received him into her house, maybe she says, Lord, what do you need? How many people are with you? How can I help? Oh, we're fine. Just sit down for a little bit. I'm going to explain something to you. Maybe he would have said, Martha, how are you? Maybe it's not about you serving him, but maybe it's about him talking to you. Did you ever think about that? Do you know that Christ is not dependent upon us, but we are dependent upon him? Do you know the great difference between God and man is that he is self-existent? Do you know that our holiness, our righteousness is completely dependent upon him? Were Adam and Eve created in holiness, righteousness, perfection? Well, then how could they sin? Because they're not God. God cannot violate his holiness. God sets the standards. Now, how is it that man can be made holy and righteous and just? By entering back into a relationship with God. How? Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are made righteous. We are made holy. And that is all dependent upon our relationship with him. We are brought back into that family, the family of God, by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and forgiveness is offered. But understand, we need God. He does not need us. In fact, God just wants to share himself with us, who are undeserving because of our sin. Maybe God would just like some time to share a little of himself with you, that you might be created or brought more into the image of himself. Can two walk together except they be agreed? No, because they're going to go in different directions. Do you know that God is the constant and you are the variable? And God will never be more like you than he already is through the person of Jesus Christ. And as you walk with Christ, you'll become more like God. And that's what's needed. Was Martha trying to prove herself? I wonder how many of us try to prove ourselves to the Lord. He already knows what's in man. He already knows what's in you. He already knows what you need. Was she exalting service over spiritual matters? Was Martha the eldest and used to taking charge? Man, what a... It's interesting, especially have multiple children. They got the eldest syndrome, right? Oh, that one there's got the youngest syndrome. The youngest one rules the roost. The youngest one gets babied. They get away with almost everything. And all of you youngest ones are out there smiling. Yeah, I know how. Yeah, it's wonderful, right? And then all you eldest out there, you always know what's right. And sometimes you need to be instructed that, hey, you're not the father, you're not the mother. You don't need to instruct the siblings. And by the way, when it comes to judging motives and how we interact, don't forget we're siblings. We need to be compassionate toward one another. Now, the scripture does say that we are to warn them that walk unruly, and that is a military term in 1 Thessalonians, I believe it's chapter 5. And it's literally, it doesn't say for the pastor to do that, but for we, if we have a brother or sister that is walking unruly out of lockstep with the body, with the assembly, with the Christian life, that we are to warn them. But how are we to do that? Well, let me just say this. If when a member of the assembly is disciplined and we're still to admonish them as a brother, we're still supposed to treat them kindly. We need to be careful to be gracious. She was cumbered, so there was much serving. In ministry, service can become routine and not relational. We lose our devotion. We lose sight of why we are doing what we're doing. We want to be polished. We want to be professional. We want to be correct. And these can all be good motives, but we have to remember why. It needs to be a devotion. It needs to be relational to the Lord. And I think that in this situation, Martha and her approach to the Lord was all wrong. But you notice something? I just can't help but seeing how gentle Christ is in verse 41. He answered and said unto her, "Woman, what's the matter with you?" Right? That's the modern vernacular. It's actually in the Greek if you look back and study. No. He says, "Martha." And then he repeats her name again, "Martha." Do you ever have to say someone's name twice to get their attention? I can't help but think that she came to the Lord, wanted to say her piece, and was just going to go back, and he said, "Martha, Martha," twice. And then says, "Hey, you got a problem here." And what Mary has done was actually a good part, and I'm not taking it away from her. Now, it would be interesting to know the rest of the story. What did she do? Did she sit down? She say, "Thank you, Lord"? Or did she just go back to serving? We don't know. We begin to care more about what's done than why it's done or for whom it is done. You know, if we're serving others, are we more concerned about the serving, our part, or are we more concerned about the others? If the point is that we're serving others, are we more concerned about the serving, or are we concerned about the others? Am I concerned about parenting and being a father as I ought to be, or am I truly concerned about my children, about their heart, about their service, about what they'll do with the rest of their life for the one who loved me and gave himself for me, my Savior, Jesus Christ? Am I worried about my testimony as a good father? Am I worried about doing everything right? Or am I concerned, am I focused on them and their life and their heart and their relationship to the Lord? Mamas need to be careful not to become so cumbered that you neglect the personal time your family needs. You with Jesus and you with them. And dads, be careful not to become so cumbered with the temporal that you neglect the personal, emotional, and spiritual needs of your family. Can I say, husbands? Your family needs one thing above all else: a man of God. Don't expect the preacher to be that man. He ought to be. But in your home, Scripture says that the man of God, the pastor, the elder, the bishop, is over you in the Lord. But in your home, it's your responsibility. And mamas, your children need to see a godly lady, a godly woman that loves him, that is controlled, living by faith. And whether you look at mama or whether you look at daddy, you see that God is the head of this home, that Christ is the center. And we behave and we live and we do in order to please him. Let's look at 2 Corinthians, if you would, please. We'll go here quickly. 2 Corinthians. Maybe I won't preach the second or third part of the message. Maybe I'll just continue this one next time. We'll let the Lord direct. 2 Corinthians. Sometimes I get so excited, I don't know about you, but I get right past where I'm looking, then I'm back and forth. I chuckle sometimes when Pastor Custer starts reading a passage. Well, that's a good passage, but it's not what I was looking for, because many times the heading, in fact, earlier I was in John chapter 10, and I went to read the passage once more, and I'm like, what did I do? And I'm looking, and I see John 10, but it's Luke 10 I was looking for. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, notice in verse 8 through 12, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." Now notice verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And the point I want to make is, though Paul was persecuted because of much serving in the gospel, he was careful to renew the inward man. All that was coming to Paul and all that he was suffering was because of much serving in the gospel. But verse 16, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Paul was careful not to lose sight of the spiritual. Each of us only have 24 hours in any given day, and we only have so much energy in those 24 hours. We must be careful to do what is needful, strengthening the inner man while sitting at Jesus' feet. When we do not sit at Jesus' feet, we can become cumbered. I just can't help but wonder if Martha would have just chosen to sit if she wouldn't have been cumbered about much serving. Number two, we can become cynical. Now, this is a very uncomfortable portion here to think about, but verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care? Whew. Is it hard? I know you're not preaching now, so you're not really talking, but just reading that. Just stopping and saying those words, Lord. Now, we know the rest of the story. And we know and we have the description, and we can go back to the account of Christ, his death on the cross, the resurrection, the mock trial, and all that he suffered and all that he endured. And then to see this sentence, dost thou not care? But I wonder how many times in our being cumbered about many things do we start to think, does the Lord care? Why not this and why this and why that? And we're so distracted. And I wonder how many things we think are of such great importance have no importance in life, and then we begin to become cynical toward the Lord, that he's not working, that he's not doing, when it's we who are out of line. The Lord's never out of line. The term cynical, distrusting, disparaging of the motives of others, pessimistic, that Martha would come to the Lord. This cynicism is directed toward the Lord. Meditate on that. Now pay attention to what I'm about to say. Many times in my notes I write things specifically to get our attention to make sure I say it properly. What a horrific but realistic accusation of the natural or carnal believer, the natural man or carnal believer, toward the one who gave himself for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The natural man, the sinful man, the unregenerate man, we can see the Lord doesn't care. They don't know. They don't know just how much he does care. But we, cumbered about much serving, we not walking in the Spirit, we not sitting at his feet so he can show us just how much he cares, so that he can explain to us how much he loves us, we can become so worldly and so temporal minded, not setting our affections on things above, not looking unto Jesus, that we can have the realistic yet horrific accusation, Lord, I hate to say the rest of it. Dost thou not care? Turn to Romans chapter 5 and let's see just how much the Lord does care. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, verse 7, and verse 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Can I give you a word picture there for without strength? If you like to take notes or write, I have a wide margin Bible. I love to write things in the wide margin. Put down ICU. That term, the description, without strength, you can't do a thing for yourself. You're on a ventilator. You're there incapacitated. You can't do anything. You can't wipe your nose. You might not even be able to sniffle. You can do nothing. You're laying there completely helpless. When we were yet without strength, as though lying in the ICU, in due time Christ died for who? The ungodly. Praise the Lord. December 6, 1998, I realized I was ungodly and condemned. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. So scarcely for a righteous man. Hey, you're going to have a hard time finding someone. And if you search the whole world, yet maybe for a good man, for, I don't know, somebody might would. Not Christ. But God commendeth. Do you know what that term means? It means a visible demonstration. God didn't say, oh, I love you. He said, I'm going to demonstrate for all eternity, for everyone to see how much I love you. He didn't just die on the cross. He lived in the sin-cursed earth. He submitted himself to the authority of man. He hungered. He wept. He went without sleep. He cried and he dealt with the burdens of man so we could relate to him, so that he could show us what we can be. Do you know that Christ was not just God walking the earth and doing things in the power of his self being God? Do you know the entire ministry of the Lord as we see it was under the inspiration, was under the power of the Holy Spirit? He went up into the wilderness. He was led of the Spirit. And the entire ministry of Jesus Christ is a man, yes, the God-man, but is a man fully under the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The words, the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth, the authority, the doctrine with which he spoke, his kindness, his gentleness. Don't ever make the excuse, well, that's because he's Christ. And you can be like him, and so can I, under the power of the Holy Spirit. He demonstrated his love, a visible demonstration that while we were yet sinners, maybe a righteous guy, maybe a good guy, but sinners, that's who Christ died for. Oh, what love. No one has ever been so wronged or violated as Christ has been wronged and violated by your sin, and yet he died in your place. Can we honestly say that no man could ever wrong me as much as I have wronged the Lord? Think about that. We should be able to say that. And if God has, not can, but has forgiven us, shouldn't it be a whole lot easier to forgive our brethren? And those for whom he has died and yet they've not received? You can give forgiveness. Maybe not you, but I know the Spirit through you can. No one has ever wronged anyone so much as you have wronged the Lord by your sin. And yet he gives forgiveness if you would come to him. Have you received his forgiveness? Have you forgiven as he? You will have opportunity in your life to forgive as Christ forgives. Don't be bitter when that opportunity comes, but rather embrace it and learn to forgive. If you seek retribution, if you seek justice, you'll be disappointed. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Let him recompense. Let the offender, if he cannot receive the forgiveness that God offers, then let the offender come under the judgment of God. But don't remove the blessing of God upon you because you can't forgive. Don't be bitter. Let it go. Don't become cynical. Don't judge the motives of others. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, for he careth for you. casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Literally, his mind is set upon you. There's no need for you to be cumbered about and for you to think about these things and to be consumed with them. Why? Because his mind's set on you. And if the Lord's mind is set on me and my life and the things which are needed, it's kind of futile for me to be putting my energies into it. Rather, my energies ought to be put into, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It's a present continual action that he careth for you. There is never a time when Jesus does not care. The care of Jesus toward you is not conditional nor circumstantial. The Lord makes no returns on those whom he purchases. Those who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. We can become cynical. A cynical spirit will easily conquer a sweet spirit when there's no time with Jesus. We don't have, and for the sake of time, we're not going to go to Romans 14, verse 1 to 4 and verse 23, but judging our brother, judging a weaker brother. We are to love one another, not judge one another. And not only was Martha cynical toward the Lord, but also toward Mary. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 and verse 32 explain time with Jesus and putting on the new man, putting off the old and putting on the new. When we do not sit at Jesus' feet, we can become cumbered. We can become cynical. We can also become critical of others. Not only cynical where we're judging another's motives, but we become critical. Hath left me to serve alone. Inclined to find fault or to judge severely, often too readily, we are critical. Notice that Martha saw value in what she alone was doing and not in what Mary was doing. Do we always think we're right? Well, yeah, because if you didn't, you wouldn't have done it. Do y'all understand people who don't think like you? I don't. If you thought like me, yeah, I'd understand. But you're thinking, what are you talking about? I don't understand. I don't think that way. I don't do that way, right? And everything I do, I think is right, for the most part, unless I just thought, well, I thought it'd make me feel good, but I had doubt whether it was right or wrong. But usually, if we do it, we think it's right. And Mary wasn't doing what Martha was doing, so obviously she's wrong. And the Lord, does he not know? He does know. He does know. If you're doing right, then what does it matter if anyone else is doing it with you? If you're doing right, then what does it matter if you're doing it alone? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. They are stuck on stupid. Comparing one another. Comparing you with me and back and forth. You know, I could never go into ministry again if I compare myself to Pastor Custer, if I compare myself to another man. If I compare myself to those who are intellectual minds and they have the ability to write and they have talents that I don't have, who gave them those talents? Who gave them those abilities? The Lord wants me to do, I should not compare myself with anyone else. I should just obey. I should just have faith to take the command that the Lord gives. You know, Luke chapter 18, verse 11 and 12, the publican was looked down upon by the Pharisee. Soon our service makes us shine in our own eyes, and we look down on others. When we don't spend time at Jesus' feet, we can become critical. Notice that those who are seated at Jesus' feet, walking in the Spirit, are not concerned with the critical spirit of others. I think this is important. I want to make this point. So let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Notice Paul's response in Philippians chapter 1. Verse 12. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. That's a very interesting passage. But under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Paul is saying that there are those preaching Christ with a wrong motive, literally wanting to add afflictions to my life. But Paul says Christ is being preached. And he says here, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Notice, walking with the Lord brought in his life a rejoicing. He says in Philippians 1 and verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his boldly presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Paul had others who judged him, but Paul was only concerned with pleasing the Lord. It is the cheap business of the devil, as the fowl of the air, to snatch away the good seed of the Word of God in the hearts and lives of others. This is often accomplished by being critical of God's messengers. We become cumbered, we become cynical, we become critical, we become controlling. Bid her, therefore, that she help me to exercise restraint or direction over, to dominate, to command, to hold someone else in check. Obviously, what we're doing is right. It is the thing that needs to be done, and someone else is not doing it. And if they only knew, and I'm going to tell them what to do, or I'm going to direct that they should be doing this, they should be following me. Now, think about this. Go back to Luke chapter 10. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, but notice verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. When did Martha come to Jesus and say? Surely it wasn't while he was speaking, was it? Was she so bold to interrupt the Lord while speaking? Was there a small intermission? We don't know. We're only left to consider, but this controlling aspect. She should be doing this, and the Lord should know. It does not appear that Martha was expecting an answer. She apparently thought that her observation was the correct one, that Christ should comply with her request. Control always follows a critical spirit. Because you see the faults and errors of others, you begin to give them direction. You begin to exalt yourself and subordinate them. Because you're right. You know, you begin to understand others and be patient and speak kindly as the Lord when you spend time with Him. He begins to, if you will, wear off on you. I talk to my children a lot about who they spend time with. What's acceptable in my home. What type of respect that they will give me and their mother. I'm not judging others, I'm just saying there's a certain standard in my home. There are things that will and will not be done. And I think it's more important for my children to be with me than with anyone else. That they learn from me. We must be careful, but we must also be careful not only in our relationships, but we don't exalt ourselves above others. I tell my children it's not because this kid is wrong or that kid or this family or anything else. Maybe it's more so about I know what's in my children. I want to make sure that my children aren't teaching your children bad things. And it's interesting how children get together and they're more focused on fun, and all common sense goes away. Because I instruct my children, I must also be careful that they don't begin to think that they are better than someone else. Or that I am better than someone else's dad. I want my children to hold me as a hero. I want my children to look up to me, but I want my children to look up to other men in the church. There's something called reassuring voices. They ought to be able to go to another man and hear the same advice that dad would give. That's why I want my children to make their rounds and to be around other children's parents and to have a relationship with other men. It's important. Perhaps Martha thought she was doing what Christ needed or wanted, as opposed to receiving what only He can give. How many times do we live our life giving to God what we think God wants, as opposed to asking God what it is that He wants? Martha wanted to control her sister and the Lord. It's interesting in Mark 3, verse 14, that He ordained 12 that they should be with Him and that He would send them forth. But the first requirement, that they would be with Him. Jesus says, "Come unto Me." Many times we want to circumvent the coming unto Him, and we want to begin to serve, and we want to do. Peter, "Not so, Lord." He wanted to correct the Lord. Peter again in John 13, "Oh, no, You're not going to wash My feet." We too. We ask according to our lust. James chapter 3, we ask, and we receive not, because we ask amiss. Why? Because we want to consume that which we're asking upon our own lusts. And James 4, verse 17, sometimes we ask not at all. We go and we come and we do, and we do not take the time to stop and ask the Lord. We foolishly become controlling without realizing that 90% of life is out of your control. Most of your life is about 10%, and that's responding to what's taking place in life. We foolishly become controlling without realizing it. We can only control how much we respond to life, and that's only possible as we're controlled by the Spirit. Being cumbered, being cynical, being critical, being controlling, and being careful. How many times in life do we live full of care? Just full of care. We need to be prayerful and not careful. The idea of careful is having anxiety, worrying, being cautious. Consider for a moment what it would be like to not have a care in the world. Could we not just be good and faithful servants? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7, we see that we are to be prayerful and not careful. Many things, it appears that this is a habit or a matter of character. Many, much, numerous things, there's too much on our plate, as we see here with Martha. Perhaps if she were seated as Mary was, she would have known what Jesus wanted and could have done His will. But instead, she leaned to her own understanding and offered to Him what she thought was needed. Maybe she was doing what was customary or cultural, but does that make it right or God's will? Why was she not ready to receive Him? She received Him, but then why was she cumbered about so much? Was she caring for the things that matter to her, but not to Him? How much of our life are we spending caring for the things that matter to the Lord? And how much of our life do we spend caring for the things that matter to us? If we would just stop. It's okay to stop. Just stop. And just go to the Lord and spend some time. When we combine these characteristics, being cumbered, cynical, critical, controlling, and careful, pardon the alliteration again, but we find an individual that's cantankerous. Y'all got one of those? Everybody's got one in the family, right? Somebody knows a cantankerous person. I hope we're not that person. But we can be when we're not seated at Jesus' feet. All this is the result of choosing the many over the needful. Those things may have even been good, but not the best, not the necessary. what was necessary was neglected. That one needful thing is a personal relationship with Christ. To know what serving the Lord requires, we must first be seated for intimate interaction and instruction. I think I've said this before from this pulpit. Here's an exercise. Go through the New Testament. In fact, go through all of Scripture with this one word, and whenever you find it, write it down. Intimacy. You find the Lord being intimate with many people, speaking to them, touching their life. Why did the Lord touch people? He could have just spoke, but He touched them. Why did this Lord stop and enter into a home? Why did the Lord come to those to whom He did? Intimacy. Will you by faith be seated at His feet, or will you lean to your own understanding and the might of your abilities and just press forward and serve the Lord? You may find that you're trying to serve Him in a capacity that's not His desire for you to serve. Instead of appointing ourselves, let's be seated, receive instruction, and let the Lord appoint us for the work He has us to do. Father, thank You for Your goodness. I hope tonight that some of the meditations brought forth from Your Word, not being critical of Martha or Mary or anyone, but Lord, You inspired and preserved this account for us. And God, I speak as maybe the most guilty of any here of being cumbered, busy about many things. Lord, I love the most to stop and be seated at Your feet. But Lord, we must understand and daily be reminded of the great need to sit, to not be rushed, to not take on more. Lord, thank You for Your patience. Thank You for Your gentle care and address to Martha. I thank You, Lord, for speaking to us tonight. I pray we'd lay our burdens down, that we'd sit at Your feet. We'd not be cynical or critical of others. We'd not try to control them or be full of care. But we would simply yield to You and let You have Your way with us. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and Your mercy. Deal with hearts tonight, we ask. In Christ's name.